I was going to start with the vision I had this week, which is what Harvey has been referring to. But instead, I'm going to start with Harvey's oil change dream and then come up to it. So it's been a while since he had his dream, so I had to go get my notebook so I could remember everything. Harvey very seldom has a dream, and he remembered this in a lot of detail, and I really believe it was from God. So he was working in an oil change garage, which was a real high-quality place. And they were learning new ways to change oil in cars. There were lines and lines and lines of cars waiting to get in, and they had to drive up on a ramp as they came in. Harvey was standing with a big stick or a big pole down on the ground poking at the cars up on the ramp. And he caused some parts of the body to fall off. So these really nice mechanics that were working in there, they were very kind and very patient. He thinks there were 7 or 8 of them. One was a female with black hair. The rest were men. They went up and repaired the car, and the one in charge came over to Harvey, and it let him know that he was going to need to be trained on how to do this. And Harvey's thinking, it's just changing oil. I've been doing it for years. I know how to change oil, so what is my problem, you know? The guy said, well, for now, you're going to need to go back outside to the point of washing cars before they come in. So God gave me the interpretation, even as Harvey was speaking. And the Lord said that the way we've been trying to get inside of people is more like poking at their flesh. You know, and you might get a little bit of flesh to fall away now and then, but it's going to, very soon, we're coming into a time where thousands of people are going to be coming here for an oil change. And the oil change represents what's deep inside of a person. And these men told him that, you know, you have to go up on that ramp and you have to get really close, hands-on, personal, and let all that old oil out. And then they can get the new oil. And you know that the oil represents the Holy Spirit. I believe God said that these were angels that were coming to begin to teach us how to do these oil changes. So God is not wanting us to continue to poke at the flesh, the outward things we do, the actions of our life, our behavior control, but he wants to get deep inside and just get everything opened up and poured out so that we can get a new filling of the Holy Spirit and truly become one with God. There's a couple of important things the Lord showed me. One, we had a vision years ago where we saw lines and lines and lines of cars waiting to come into this ministry. And what God, the presence of God was so powerful that if you came in there unprepared, it would kill you. So there were radios in the car like Disney World, you know, and preaching was going on while they were in the cars, and it was getting them ready before they ever got to the building. And when they got to the building, they had their time in there, and then they were sent out like missionaries, sent out on the to take the word and go and minister to others. Harvey said that he was told in this dream that each mechanic had to change the oil in 6 cars per hour. So each minister was doing this oil change to 6 people per hour and moving them out so that more could come in. So a couple of things the Lord showed me there that you have to get in line. First of all, you have to get in line with what God's doing, and you have to stay in line. And sometimes it takes a while, but you have to get in line and stay in line with God. And then you finally get up to the place of the car wash. And when God begins the car wash on your life, there's this season of washing and refreshing and washing away some of the sin in your life and some of the things in your life that you're letting go of. But it's also a washing inwardly of the healing and the love time with Him, you know, of just God winning your heart and getting washed of the Holy Spirit. Then as you come into what God is getting ready to do with the oil change, you have to have made a choice that you're going to live in the kingdom of God realm, not in the realm of this world anymore. That you want to live according to God's kingdom. You want to walk in the Holy Spirit. You want to live according to the Spirit, not according to the rules of the prince of the power of this world. The friendship of the world is the enemy of God. So these are some of the parallels. And I believe that that is a prophecy of where we're going. And I believe that where we are, some of us just need to get in line with what God's doing. Some of us need to start getting the washing of the word, of the refreshing, falling in love with God. You will never, ever walk in the fullness of God's power and presence if you don't know His love. Because fear isn't enough. Some saved by fear, they'll get to heaven, barely, yet so as by fire. But those who fall in love with Him have a greater motive. His presence, His very presence, that intimacy is what you crave, is what you live for every day. And that is what it takes to endure the hard things that are coming. The sufferings of this present world are not worthy to be compared to the glory of Christ that shall be revealed in us. In us. So that's just a little setup. Words are getting a little rough. You know, God, when I was a school teacher, I was taught in training, and I had a lot of years in elementary before I got hit with high school. High school was another whole world. But I was taught, you cannot go into high school teaching or junior high either thinking, I'm going to be their buddy. They will demolish you. You have to earn their respect first. Then you can love them and be their friend. But they must respect you first. So I started teaching in high school with an attitude of, all right, we got a demerit system, and I'm going to use it, and I'm not going to waver. I am going to stick to it. And I smiled, and I didn't give them a break. You broke the rule, you got a demerit. Broke the rule, you got a second one. Broke the rule, you got a third one. Go to the office, you're out of my room today. And one boy said, I hate it when you're so mean with a smile. And that's kind of God sometimes, you know. You go, God, how can you say such hard things with such a tender voice, you know? Last week He reminded us that we're all base and we're all foolish and we're all the things nobody else wants, so He took us. And He said that very kindly. This week, what God is saying is that we are all harlots. We're all a bunch of prostitutes. We have all been unfaithful to God in some ways, and been adulterers. Adulteresses, adulterers. So basically tonight, God wants to tell you that you are whores. But He says that very lovingly, kindly, so that you can repent. So please turn to Jeremiah 3. Yeah, uh-oh is right. Man, when God took me to Jeremiah 3, I said, whoa, God, this is hard stuff, you know. Who are we talking to here? You want me to go and tell all the people that they're a bunch of harlots? And He said, no. First, I want you to tell yourself you're one. I went, me? What am I doing? You know, how have I been a harlot? What have I done? It took me a while, but He was right. He got me. They say if a man puts away his wife and she goes from him and becomes another man's, shall he return unto her again? Shall not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers, yet return again to me, saith the Lord. This, I'm just going to briefly comment, and then I'm going to give you the message that comes from this. But how have we gone to other lovers than God? You know, we've been talking lately out of James about how only how when sin is conceived and it brings forth death, lust is conceived. When we become intimate with another spirit, this is how we become one. When you get married, you are to become one with your husband. That act of intimacy makes you one. The Bible says if you go out and sleep with a harlot, don't you know you're becoming one with that harlot? So we are supposed to be married to God, one spirit with God. And whenever we turn and make agreements with any evil spirit, anger, lust, jealousy, criticism, gossip. We become one with that spirit. And that is adultery against God. He said, you have many lovers and you break his heart whenever you go become one with this other man, whoever it may be, whatever spirit it is that you allow to live in and through your body instead of allowing God to live in and through your body. He calls to his people. He's talking to his loving people and saying, you are harlots, adulterers against me. Lift up your eyes into the high places. You don't even see it until you look up in the heavenly realm and look with spiritual eyes. And see where thou hast not. See thou. I can't seem to read straight. See where thou hast not been laying with. Who didn't you sleep with? Let's put it in English. Go and see where you did not sleep with the enemy. Go see where you didn't. That one really tripped me up. I said, God, wouldn't you be wanting to say, go see where you did? Well, maybe you did in so many ways it's easier to find one place you didn't. You know? Maybe we're so guilty of so many ways that we have slept with the enemy that we can't find one we didn't. You know, a prostitute, I've heard this said, I mean, I don't personally know very many, I've known a couple, but they say that a prostitute sells herself for money, and then she will do whatever that man wants, no matter how vile, fill his awful fantasies, do all kinds of wicked things, but she won't kiss him. Some prostitutes won't give him her kiss because she has told herself, this is the real me. This is my real love. This is what I have of myself that I'm not giving to him. That's the one thing she won't do. She won't give. That's her one thing. God says, what is your one thing? What is your one thing? Is there one thing you haven't given to the enemy? Is there one thing you haven't given him? What is it? We're going to talk about that later because that's where God nailed me. He found my one thing. And I found that that was the root of my problem of selfishness, was the one thing I hadn't given anyone. And that's what God was after. So that one thing, you can find your one thing. You ever wonder, you ever look, you know, like you hear the thief that says, well, I might be a thief, but I'm honest. I got one thing, my honesty. And you take the liar and he says, well, I might lie to you, but your money is safe. I'd never rob you. You know, what is the one thing you say you would never do? Do you have a one thing? It's worth looking at. God says, in the ways hast thou sat for them, as the Arabian in the wilderness. As the Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your whoredoms and with your wickedness. The Arabians in that wilderness were God's enemies. And to sit with the enemy of God in the enemy's dwelling place is to go make yourself comfortable in this world. This world is the enemy of God. To make ourselves at home in the realm of the world, Satan's realm, is to hang out with the enemy. What is this world about? Money, popularity, security, acceptance of people, everybody liking you, doing what's fun, pleasure, comfort. Those are the things of this world. So for us to hang on and sit down in the realm of comfort and pleasure and security and money and popularity is to be sitting with the Arabians in the wilderness. And it's adultery. And thou hast polluted the land, yourself. You are God's people. Therefore the showers have been withholden, and there has been no latter rain. I stop in the middle of that verse. We hear songs about the latter rain. Let it rain, let it rain, let it rain. He is dying to let it rain. It's not his fault there's no showers. It's our fault. He says that our adultery, our fellowship with the evil spirits, our love of this world, that's why there's no latter rain. We want the latter rain. then we have to come out of the land of Egypt. We have to come out of the land of the wilderness. We have to break out of this system. And then he goes on to say, and thou hast a whore's forehead and refuses to be ashamed. A whore's forehead means stubbornness. Totally, won't even admit it. Will not even be ashamed. Have you ever met somebody who is just so sold to sin and they don't even feel guilty about it? The stubbornness to even face it and admit it. You know, it's a little bit of softness there. I think we don't admit some things because we feel so hopeless that we can't change them. You know, you just can't admit it because you can't do it. But God can do it.
Right.
Will you not from this time cry unto me, my Father, you are the guide of my youth. I'm going to talk, I'm a little bit, not even looking at my notes, but I'm in a little bit out of order with it. But the guide of my youth. I want you to go back for a minute to when you were young. I thought this was just a girl thing, but I shared it with Harvey and found out it was a guy thing too. You know, if you know the Bible stories about the alabaster box, a young lady would keep all these precious ointments in there and she would save them until the day she got married, and then she would break them open at the feet of her husband. It was her way of giving the sweetness, all the essence of who she is, all the treasure of herself to the man she was going to marry. And it was kept in an alabaster box until that day. When I was young, and I'm amazed I can even remember this, because my abuses started at 2 years old, as far as I know. Maybe in the crib I remember some of that too, but I can remember when I was a young girl, before I ever dated anyone, wasn't even old enough to date anyone, I would watch TV and I would see these movies, and I would see this poor man, you know, married to this awful woman who just didn't know how to love him. And I would think, down inside of me, I got all this love. And I'm going to give it to a man. And it's going to heal him. And I'm going to believe in him. And I'm going to give everything I am to that man. And my love is so powerful that it's going to change him and heal him and just release him to be everything he ought to be. And to that man I will give myself and submit my whole life to him. And I felt this treasure of my love in my alabaster box. When I shared that with Harvey, he said, I remember that feeling. I wanted to find a girl and I was going to provide for her and protect her and take care of her and treasure her with that love. We're created in the image of God. And God is pure, unadulterated, unselfish, powerful, giving, transforming love. That's who He is. And we're created in His image. And if you can remember that feeling, that was when you lived a little closer to the image of who you are. That was your image. That was the image of you. Still a little bit in touch with the image of God. But what happened is we met Mr. Wrong instead of Mr. Right. We met Miss Wrong instead of Miss Right. We met a mom and dad who maybe didn't treasure that love, or sister or brother. If you went to public school, you just plain old got beat up by all those kids, because public school is like cruelty beyond measure. Unless you're perfect, public school is so mean. So what we did is we shut the lid to that alabaster box. And we said, you can't trust people. Man, you open that a little bit. And in the beginning, you open it a little bit and say, okay, I think I can trust this person. And you begin to love them, and they demolish you, and you shut the lid again. And after enough years of demolishing, you stop opening it, and it becomes your one thing. It becomes your kiss. And you don't give it away anymore. God wants our alabaster box. Because if He doesn't get our alabaster box, He can't become one with us. Because in that box is the true image of who you are, created in His image. It's the real you. Unafraid to love, to give, to forgive, to risk everything, to be a giver of love. And when that image is wide open to God, God's great image of love mingles and becomes one. And then, through us, His love is poured out to other people. His love pours out through us. unafraid. It doesn't matter if we get rejected. He got rejected all the time and he still kept loving. He didn't quit loving because of rejection. He knew that a powerful love could break through any cement wall in a heart and conquer that person. We don't need to just be broken. We need to be broken open. We need to be broken open. Wide open. To let that love flow. And that's our one thing. That's our one thing. We didn't give that thing to the enemy. But we need to give it to God. He's after that. He's after that. Unconditional, unafraid, totally surrendered. You'll never become one with God until you're willing to open that box and let Him have it all. That's where the oil change happens. That's where the depth happens. I don't think I even got to the verse yet. Maybe I did. Yeah, I did. That was my main verse because God told me I was going to own this whole chapter. But the first verse that He gave me as a first fight was verse 2, to see who you have not lain with. And that's where I found the alabaster box, the true love, that inner thing that God is after. There is so many things we do. There's things we do. But what we do is not what God is after. What we are and what we have become is what He's after. True repentance comes when we see the seed and the root system and the tree that grew from the seed. We see the tree. Oh, I do this and I do that and I don't do this and I don't do this and I fall in the same thing again and again and again. I keep falling in the same thing. But why? Why? Because of that seed. God's after the seed. And when you find out what your seed is, you will find you can't do anything about it. You can't do it. When you find it's coming from a seed of pride, you can say, oh, God, I have discovered that I am so proud. I've got to quit being proud. And you can try for days not to be proud, but you just keep feeling it anyway. You can't stop. You may find out you have hatred in your heart, and you're trying to love, and you can be nice, and you can be kind, and you can give gifts. And then you step back and go, I can't stand that person. You can't do it. This is where the oil change occurs in the things you can't do that are at the base of everything you do. And that's what He's after. Well, my seed was selfishness. Oh, my gosh. God said, I got to invite you guys to dinner first because I've jumped way ahead of myself. I had a vision that lasted for hours, and I'm not even going to look at my book because it would take too long. I'm just going to tell you. But God took me in a vision and He said, I'm going to prepare a table for you in the presence of your enemies. And He called it the dinner in the desert. And He took me to a big field and He set this big long table. And He wanted me to feel secure. So in the middle of this field, here's my tree where He fathered me all these years in visions. And over here's the river where I would always go and meet with Jesus and experience the river and stones and all kinds of things. And then there was the mountains where He's taken me up the mountains and the waterfall where we always go behind that. All these safe places that God had taken me were all around me so I would know I was surrounded by Him and it was His place. And then there was this long banqueting table. And there were 16 chairs around it. And I sat on the side, right in the middle on the side. And then I saw clouds that formed a big, wide staircase. And an angel was coming down with a platter, with a little silver dome, with my first bite. But God said, there is no milk on this table. Because milk is for baby Christians. And it's good. Milk is good, but this is a full course meal, and there's lots of things hard to swallow. Some things don't taste so good, and they're hard to swallow, but they will be sweet after you digest them in your belly. And He said, this is a heavy meal, and I have desserts prepared and served by angels, but you don't get them if you don't eat the meal. He said, some of you have had breakfast with God. You don't get dessert after breakfast. Some of you have had lunches with God, and you get a snack.
He said, but this is dinner. This is dinner. This is meat. And those who eat their meal will be served desserts from the dessert bar of God that have never been served before. But you don't get them if you don't eat the meal. And the meal is not easy to eat. Why were there 16 chairs? I don't need 16 chairs. I would assume some of you are going to join me at that table. God told me that this would be preached here to this body. He said, now, many will not eat it. Many won't. Many won't even care about it. He said, many in the room are just baby Christians. He said, but don't be upset with them. Be very kind and patient with them. They still need to drink their milk. But those who do eat it, those who do eat it, will get the desserts that follow. So I'm inviting you to dinner, dinner in the desert. I'm inviting you to this meal to share it with me. I'm inviting you to Jeremiah 3. I'm inviting you to admit that you have committed adultery against God and His sweet Holy Spirit. I'm inviting you to take it serious. As we read on in Jeremiah 3, I want to go down to, I guess we'll go from 5. Will he reserve his anger forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you could. The Lord also said unto me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen that which backsliding Israel has done? She's gone up on every high mountain, there's pride, and under every green tree, there's pleasure, hiding, and there has played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, turn unto me. But she returned not. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. And I saw, when for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, and I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement, yet her treacherous sister Judah feared not. But she went and played the harlot also. And it came to pass through the lightness of her whoredom that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and stocks. The first thing here is lightness. She did it as though it didn't mean anything. She just did whatever she felt like doing as though it were a light thing. She did not take this seriously. And yet for all this, And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned unto me with her whole heart, but feignedly. That means slightly. There is fake repentance. We know in our head what's right and wrong. And we do what's wrong. And then we feel, I'm going to get in trouble with God. So I better go tell him I'm sorry. And we come back and say, oh God, I'm sorry. Everything's fine now. Oh, it's under the blood. Light. Just slight. Fake. It's actually fake and very shallow. So first of all, there was a lightness. And then there was shallowness in the repentance. That's because it was only head knowledge. It hadn't gotten past the flesh yet. And thus saith the Lord to me, the backsliding Israel has justified herself more than the treacherous Judah. When one person sins and other people see it, and because the judgment of God is very slow, it's very merciful, it doesn't come quickly. So we watch somebody else get away with it, and then we say, oh, well, they're doing it, so must be okay. I can do it too. And we become a bunch of lemmings. We all do the same things, and nobody gets serious about their sin. I mean, you can look at Brother Harvey and say, I can find where he's doing sin, and God's still talking to him, and he's doing fine, so if that thing he's doing is okay for him, then it's okay for me too. We justify ourselves by what others are doing around us, and we have no idea how God's dealing with him or when God's dealing with him. Go and proclaim these words toward the north and say, return, thou backsliding Israel, saith the Lord, and I will not cause my anger to fall upon you. For I'm merciful, saith the Lord. I will not keep anger forever. Well, I'm going to tell you, if my husband went out and had many lovers, I don't think I'd be saying that so kindly. Please come home, Harvey. I'll be merciful. I'll be smacking him in the head with a fry pan. There is no way I'm going to be pleading, please come back to me and let me be merciful. God is so good. God is so good. I have trouble with that one. But God did make me do that with him, because I told him when I married him, I've already lived the life of a husband with a mistress. I've already been there, and I'm not going to be that fool again. I'm not going to live it. I'm not going to suffer it. So if you're unfaithful to me, we're done. I mean, I'll forgive you because God said I have to, but you won't live with me anymore. I'll forgive you, but I won't live with you again. And then one day God came and said, you need to take that off and tell him you love him unconditionally no matter what he does, even adultery, you'll forgive him. And I went, well, why don't I just hand him a license, you know, and say, hey, free pass, go do it. But you know, the funny thing is when I told him that, it sealed his heart even more. Because I loved him that unconditionally, he said he would never, ever, ever betray that love. And to my knowledge, he never had. And if he had, I would know. Because y'all know Harvey, everything he thinks or does falls right out his mouth. If he ever even looked at another girl and repented in 2 minutes, he came home and told me about it. Finally, I had to tell him one day, you know, why don't you just deal with that sin between you and God? Because, you know, like there's half the girls in the church I can't like anymore after you tell me you're looking at them. You know, don't tell me anymore. Go tell God. But he's very, very confessing, so I would have known. I love this verse in 14 when he says, 13, did I miss one? Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord thy God, and you have scattered your ways to the strangers under every green tree. You have not obeyed my voice, saith the Lord. Only acknowledge. When you get down to the oil change area, and it's pride, and it's selfishness, and it's hate, and it's fear, you can't do anything but agree. All you can do is acknowledge it. Oh, God, I see it, and you are right, and I hate it. I can't control it, but I hate it, and I want you to deliver me from this. I don't want this in me. And then what God will do, he says, turn, O backsliding children, saith the Lord, for I am married unto you, and I will take you one of a city. One of a city. You know, that's how God comes, personally, individually. Just you standing all alone before God. Can't be looking at your brother, your wife, your sister, your mother, the other Christians in your church. You. All alone before God. One person in a whole city. What, is there one? Is there one in this whole room who will go here with God? Is there one in Grand Rapids who will be the one? What if God said, I can only take one? Would it be you? Would you knock Harvey down so you could be the one? Because you would have to. If he's only going to get one, you'd have to beat him out of the place. One of a city and two of a family. One of a city goes home and it becomes two of a family because of influence. Because he goes home and wins his family. One becomes two, and two becomes many. One who will walk with God will bring many to God. And God said, if you will do this, I will bring you to Zion. Man, I've had some visions. I've been reading my old journals, and I've had visions I never told Harvey. Because there was a time when I first started having them, I ran to church and I'm like, God took me up on Zion, on the mountain, on the presence of God, and I'm telling them all this awesome stuff. And instead of going, wow, that's what God's like, they were going, why not me? Why didn't he take me? How come you? Doesn't he like me? God said, you can't do that. You can't go share some of these things with people who are just going to be jealous, you know? But you know what? Go ahead, get jealous. Because God said, if you'll get the oil change, he'll take you up on that mountain. He'll take you there. When he says Zion, he means the mountain of his holy presence. There is no better place to be. It's addictive.
as I'm reading the journals, I can have these awesome, wonderful, drowning in the love and presence of God and showing me things and just awesome. And you think you could live forever on that. And then I wake up the next morning and mope all day because I'm not there today. It's addictive. You just got to go there again and again and again. But he doesn't do it the same way twice. It's always different. He's fresh. He's alive. He's new. He's creative. He's awesome. He's awesome. If you haven't been in the car wash yet, you can't get the oil change. And the car wash is awesome. Get your car washed. It's awesome. God says, I will bring you to Zion, and I will give you pastures according to my heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding. See, there will be a submission to someone. You'll have a shepherd. Because your shepherd can see what you can't see. We're all blind to ourselves in many ways. We have belief systems that we have spent a lifetime building, and they are what we believe is true about ourselves and about others and about everything. And we can't see. But our shepherd, God, will open their eyes to show us. And if we will submit to them and listen to them, we can get our eyes open and come into truth. So God will give you shepherds, people. He will take you and put you in the heart of a shepherd who will love you and teach you and give you understanding and knowledge and feed you. And it shall come when you be multiplied and increased in the land. Do you see where it leads? One man in a city becomes multiplied in his family, becomes multiplied and increased in the land. He's contagious. God is contagious. Get infected. I can't read some of these verses because I haven't eaten them yet. I'm not going to read any more of them. I'm not going to read any more of them because that's as far as I have gone in the chapter right now. So I don't want to read where I didn't go. I just want to share my experience with you. God said at that table, I didn't like this part so much. When he said, I'll prepare you a table in the presence of your enemies, that sounds real good until you realize the in the presence of your enemies part. So here they were, dark shadows surrounding my table. And then they just faded so you couldn't see them. And that's what evil spirits are. You don't see them. They're all around you, but you can't see them. Man, that's just not even fighting fair, is it? But God said, they are all around your table, and these are your prison guards. These are the ones who keep you locked up. And I am going to expose them one by one and get rid of them. They never come alone. They travel in packs like wolves. One gets you open and says, hey, guys, I got a door open. Come on in, you know, and then the other jump in. So there they were all around my table. And here came the angel with my first bite. And as I ate it, my eyes were open to see the spirit of selfishness. There is never breakthrough without conflict and struggle. To deliver us from strongholds, strongholds are built on our thoughts and beliefs. And they are very strong. They're so strong that we think they are us. We think it is us. And we can't stop being who we are. But it isn't us. It may be a spirit that intruded in our life so young that we can't remember ever not feeling the same, craving what he craves, thinking what he thinks, believing what he believes. Well, God said selfishness was my first enemy to be exposed. I struggle because when God starts to argue with your belief system, you put up a fight. I mean, you're not trying to fight, you're trying to agree, but everything in you is fighting to stay alive with what you believe. So when God said you're selfish, my first thought was, how? How am I selfish? I don't see where I'm selfish. I mean, we're all selfish. Like, you know, of course I want to eat what I want to eat. So I started thinking from that realm. Okay, I'm selfish. Everything I do is selfish. And I'm going to ask myself all day long, everything I think and do, am I being selfish? So the first day I said, God, I'm not going to eat anything unless I ask you first. And I would go, I'd like that cup of coffee. Can I have that cup of coffee? Yes, you can. I'd like another one. Is that selfish? You know, to want two? No, you can have it. Okay. All day long, every thought I brought in question and question and question, tormenting myself with everything. Second day I get up, I said, you know, that didn't go so well. I'm going to flip that. And I'm going to say, okay, God, that was so stressful, you know. And it didn't feel like walking in your spirit. It felt like torture all day, you know, self-torture. And he said, well, why don't you flip it, you know, and just eat everything and do everything unless I say no. I said, oh, yeah, that'd be a lot easier. So I start out that way, and that's pretty cool, you know. I do whatever I want. God's not saying no. About halfway through the day, I'm thinking, why aren't you ever saying no? You know, you don't say no to anything. Well, I've been trying to watch what I eat and be healthy, so I thought, I'm going to test this. I'm going to eat that candy bar, God. No answer. You should be telling me no. You know I shouldn't eat that candy bar. Why aren't you telling me no? No answer. I ate the candy bar. He never said a word about it. I went, that's not right. He doesn't say no to anything I'm doing. You know, this isn't working. So I'm going to sit down third day. I'm going to look at my whole life. I'm going to look at everything I do, schedule from morning to night, and find out what's wrong here. So I did. I looked at, I don't have time for buying food. I don't have time for preparing food. I am too tired to do it. Then I looked at my house. I don't have time to clean this house. I am too tired to clean this house. And I don't have a plan. I don't have a plan. I'm getting a pattern here. I don't have a plan. I'm too tired. And I don't have time. I'm finding a plan. So, a pattern. So then I said, why don't I? And I made plans. Boy, did I make some plans. Now I got to make time. And I looked at my time. And I said, well, I got counseling that morning, counseling that afternoon, then I got ladies meeting, then I got counseling the next morning, and then I've got to take Jackson to the gym for Janiyah. And I looked at my week and I said, man, I'm spending my whole week living for everybody else. How in the world is that selfish, God? You know, where are you finding selfish in that? So I started arguing with God. I don't see where I'm selfish, you know. And then he hit me with the alabaster box. What is your one thing? If you don't know what your one thing is, let me give you a couple questions to find out. What kind of people irritate you? And why? What kind of people irritate you and why? What irritates you about them? What kind of people irritate you? What irritates you about them? It could be a wherein you judge another, you're guilty of the same thing. So I found myself irritated with people who are always nice, always kind, always thankful, but I don't know what's going on inside of them. Because they don't have any emotions that ever show. And about the time I said that sentence, I went, uh-oh, that's me. I don't show my emotions. And I went, well, God, I can't show my emotions. Bingo, you're getting near repentance, something you can't do. I don't have any emotions to show. I mean, my way of compassion has always been, if you're weeping and crying and you've got all these problems, my brain works like a male in that situation, and I start solving your problem. I get the solution worked out, and my compassion is, here's your solution. If you just take the solution, you won't be sad anymore. Problem solved. That's not compassion, guys. I always thought I was really cool about that. That's not compassion. It is revelation, but it is not compassion. So I had a friend who said to me, you've got to show them compassion. I said, what do you mean? You know, cry, hug, all that. I don't do that stuff, you know. I didn't cry at my dad's funeral. I didn't cry at my mother's funeral. I didn't cry at my sister's funeral. And I did not cry at my baby's funeral. I grieve inwardly, but I do not cry. I do not show emotion because it's inside my alabaster box, which was locked long ago. And I don't know how to unlock it. I've learned to live without being emotional. When my stepdad, who had war with me all my years, took my little cat, some of you heard this in Inner Healing, but I didn't talk to people either. I was very quiet. I didn't tell anybody what I thought. But I told everything to my little cuddly white cat named Snowball. I told that cat all my fears and feelings and abuses. I told that cat everything.
And then one day when my dad was mad at me and the cat was outside, he put the milk in the driveway, and when she went to drink it, he ran over her. And I stood in the door and watched him do that. And when he walked in the door with that dead cat, I said, "You can't make me cry. It's just a cat. I'll get another one." And I said, "I will never give him that. I will not give him my tears." That was my one thing. And I made a choice to lock him in that alabaster box and not give him the satisfaction of making me cry. Later, years later, it was kind of humorous of God when I started opening up and sharing my abuses to say, "The cat is out of the bag." Now everybody knows. It's on the web. You can all go hear my life. I talk too much now. But my tears were locked up. My love was locked up with them. If you don't share your heart, you don't share yourself, how can you share God's heart? How can you share His tears? Love is the power that heals. It is compassion. And compassion is allowing yourself to feel the pain of another person, to feel that pain, to touch that pain, to allow their pain to break your heart. Would you, somebody back there, go up and get that picture I painted? It's by the front door. It is to allow your heart to be broken open for someone else. I've been working on a painting for my son-in-law, and I've been praying, and I got a sketch of it. It was that Jesus, it wasn't his body that was nailed to that cross, it was his heart. He was broken open. His heart was crucified. Those nails, they pierced his heart. That crown of thorns, it pierced his heart. It wasn't just blood that poured out. He poured himself out. And what kept him on that cross was your agony. He took all of your agony in his heart. He felt your pain. He felt your pain. I tried to paint the picture. I wasn't getting very far. And I had a miracle last night. I had painted as far as I could get on this thing. And I got to a point where I said, I just don't know what else to do. But I wasn't happy with it. God came in a dream, and he told me how to finish it. He told me how to finish it. And what he said was, I had not made the thorns on the cross long enough. It was an insult to him how small I made them. And I had not put the nail in his heart. And he wanted to express how his heart was broken open for us. It was his heart that was crucified. And it is that pure, compassionate, empathetic heart of God that says, "I will take your pain. I will take your sin. I will take your punishment. I will allow my love to be wounded for you." Will we allow our love to be wounded for others? Because if we won't, we're not going to be one with God. That's what he wants to do. That's what he's here to do. He is here to break open your alabaster box. And when your love is willing to risk, when your love, that's good, thank you. When your love is willing to be hurt, to be rejected, when your love is willing to risk exposure, pride says, "What do they think of me? What are they going to think of me? What does everybody think of me? I can't do that. People would think I look stupid, you know. I don't want to hurt." Then God can't flow through you because he is love. And you can't be one until your love opens up to be one with his and flow freely. Where was my selfishness found? It was found in self-preservation, self-defense. Keeping myself to myself is selfish. That is selfish. So I repent. I hate selfishness. I hate my locked up box. I hate my inability to feel pain and cry. I do feel it personally, privately. I hate that I have not been able to touch the pain in other people. I hate that my box is locked and I want him to open it, because just like pride, I can't stop, I can't do it, I can't change. But he will do it. And when your eyes are open and you're aware, then you can walk in the Spirit, because that's the only victory, walking in the Spirit. And when He says, do this, say this, be willing to this, and selfishness says, what would they think? How would that feel? You say, I know. I recognize your voice now, and I'm telling you, go. I'm resisting you, and I'm drawing nigh to God and saying, you can use my heart to do anything you want to do. Anything you want to do. I'll never forget one time there was a woman in a church that was so rude to me, and I kept being so nice to her, and I knew she had a hard life, and I just kept trying to talk to her, and she was so rude, and I was so offended by her, and I went to the car after church and said, why does she treat me like that? And God said, I want you to go back and confront her. I want you to go in and say to her, I'm just trying to be your friend. You need to be loved, and I want to love you. I want to be your friend. Well, I thought that, you know, God telling me to do it meant she would open up and say, oh, you know, thank you. I went back and told her that, and she said, did it ever occur to you, I don't like you and I don't want to be your friend? I went, no. I went back out to the car. God, I'm never doing that again. You tricked me. No, I trained you. I trained you. Amen. Are you going to stop praying for her because she doesn't like you?
That's right.
They didn't like him either. If he quit because of rejection, we'd all go to hell.
Oh!
If he quit because of our rejection, we would go to hell. If he backed off every time we're unfaithful, we'd be in big trouble.
Oh!
But he's the pursuant Hosea. He's the pursuant love that won't let us go at any cost to himself. And if we want let her reign, if we want an outpouring of God like has never been seen on this earth, we have to get an oil change. I don't know if you have a locked up love box. Maybe your issue is pride, fear. I don't know. But go back to verse 2 when you get home. Start eating this and say, okay, God, this is for me. I do give myself to other lovers. And I don't want to do that anymore. Who am I giving myself to, God? Show me. Shine the light on them. And you know, when he showed me selfishness, the first one standing at my table, he didn't even have to tell me. They travel in packs. I already knew he had a half dozen buddies right beside of him that I haven't even identified fully. I could guarantee you pride and fear and accusation, they're all there with him. I mean, they've multiplied themselves. They travel with all of them. So it's a battle now. The battle begins once your eyes open. Now you recognize them. Now you can resist them and draw nigh to God. We can't defeat them, but God will. Please get into Jeremiah 3. If this has stirred you at all, please come to the dinner table. Please come to the dinner table. It's a hard meal, but the desserts are going to be great. And I hope a whole lot of you get to share dessert with us. They're going to be good. Thank you, Jesus.